As we look at the book of Jonah, we'll begin by looking at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." God calls Jonah specifically to go to this city called Nineveh. So we look at in the book of Nahum, it gives us a little bit of a description of Nineveh. It tells us, "Woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip, the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of the harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries." Anybody want to sign up for that one? I mean, you look at this, there's corpses lying all over the place, spears all over the place. You look and you think, this is the last place in the world that I would want to go. You think of today, at this particular time in our history, I know that there's the Middle East, and going to certain areas of the Middle East, in our minds, it appears to be so dangerous, so threatening. Places like Iraq, where they're taking people hostage, and you hear about it on the news, you watch as far as, okay, another person's been taken hostage, and you hear about the beheadings that take place. And you might look and think, oh, I would not want to go there. Would not want to go there. Well, this is something where even worse. And God calls Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I mean, it's not like maybe this might be a good place that you ought to think about. He says, Nineveh is the place. Go to Nineveh. I'm calling you to go to Nineveh. How does Jonah respond? It says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What does he do? God calls him to go to Nineveh, and he says, no, I'm going to go in the opposite direction. Literally gets on a boat to go completely in the opposite direction. I entitled this sermon, "Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God." Comes from a Broadway play, 70s, originally from down south, about an African-American woman that was there, that directed this. And I remember my little sisters, they would get mad and they would go to try to fight us, and I would just put my incredibly long arms and like hold their forehead, and they would swing and just would be unable to make any kind of contact whatsoever. And you think of it when you watch boxing, if you're into watching boxing, usually the guy with the advantage is the guy with the longer arms. Easier to make contact. And you look at us as people, there's times where God calls us to do something, and his word specifically gives us details as far as this is the way, walk ye in it. And frequently, we say, I don't want to do that. And we go to box against God in this respect. Well, we will find in the book of Jonah, our arms are way too short to box with him. We see in the book of Jonah the sovereignty of God from beginning to end. He's in control of all things. We see here that God calls him to go someplace, and he arises and flees to the opposite direction, disobedience. What does God do as a result of Jonah's rebellion? He called him to something, and he goes in the opposite direction. What does God do? Does he get frustrated? Does he go into a panic? Does Jonah lose his salvation? Does God say, okay, that's it. I don't know what to do with you. I told you to do something, but clearly you're not willing. Is God crippled by Jonah's rebellion? As we'll see, the answer to all these questions is a resounding no. God is not frustrated. He is never panicked. He's not limited. He's not a powerless God. Rather, he's an all-powerful God who is about to display his sovereign grace in the life of Jonah, the people on the boat, and of those who are in Nineveh. Jonah 1:4 says this, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Beginning of verse 4, grace. Jonah fled opposite direction, but the Lord. Jonah flees, but the Lord, something different in his mind. He sends out this great wind. This wind that goes upon the boat. It's such a fierce wind that even these experienced sailors are scared to death. Look at verse 5. It says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." God's working here. We see that a fierce wind comes upon the boat. Jonah's sleeping. They bring him out. They cast lots to see who is it going to fall upon. And God makes it so the lots fall upon Jonah. These people who are superstitious see that the lots fall upon Jonah. He's the guilty one. And we see God's hand is all over all of it. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." The decision is from God. And he is doing this work in Jonah, who is fleeing. It makes it so, no, that's not going to be adequate. Look at verse 8. "Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where did you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous." They asked Jonah, "Who are you?" And his response is, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." His answer is perfect. And I think there's sometimes for us where we know the right thing. We can say, "I'm a Christian, and I fear the Lord. He made everything. He is God, sovereign over all. I fear him. I love him." But you look at the life that we're living, and it says something different than the words that are coming out of our mouths. I think sometimes because we know something to be true, we think that we're actually doing it. And I think that's where Jonah is as well. I fear the Lord. Does he really? If he feared the Lord, would he really be going in the opposite direction? No, he thinks that he can do whatever he wants. I see sometimes believers who have no biblical grounds for divorce, and yet they're going in that direction. They know what God's word says on it, and yet, although there's been no adultery that's occurred, they look and say, "We're getting divorced anyhow. Irreconcilable differences." And I think about it, and I think, is there no fear of God in this? Whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever sin it is that you're committing, when God says something so clearly and you go in the opposite direction, the question that would have to arise is, don't you fear him? I mean, is it really possible for you to do this and go in this direction opposite of what God's calling you to do and still say that you fear God? These guys are looking, saying, why'd you do this? Jonah had told them, God called me to go to this place, and I didn't want to, and so I went the opposite direction. And so we look here, and they say, what should we do with you? And he says to them in verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Pick me up, throw me overboard. That's the response. That's the answer. There's no, okay, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I disobeyed you. You guys, can you turn the boat around? Let's go back. Or can we redirect the boat? Take me to Nineveh. Can you take me to Nineveh instead? That'll calm the storm. Jonah is just, throw me overboard. There's a lot of aspects of this book that we're not going to get a chance to look at this morning as far as pictures of Christ as we look through this. And not only that, but the racism that is here and the lack of desire to obey God. There's various aspects of this that is something that we won't get into a whole lot of detail on. But you see here, as far as within the heart of Jonah, just throw me overboard. It'd be better to die. If you throw me overboard, everything's going to be okay. In verse 13, it says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. What a picture here. They take this guy, throw him overboard into the ocean. Jonah doesn't get to see what takes place after this, but the sailors are one as converts. They look and they see this great display of what God does as far as the seas becoming calm, and they feared God, offered a sacrifice, and they took vows. Verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. What does God do? Jonah gets thrown overboard, and God prepares this great fish. There's some people that would look at this and say, that's not true. Things can't, that's impossible. What do you mean a great fish comes in, swallows this guy? Impossible. Couldn't happen. And yet, for us who believe the Bible is the very word of God, we'd say, absolutely, it's possible. Is this to be taken literally? Absolutely, it's to be taken literally. I mean, Jesus said that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so would he be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus took it as being literal. And so you see Jonah, and he's there in the water. It doesn't give us an idea of how long he's treading water for. Doesn't tell us whether he could swim or not. But he's in the water, and God prepares this fish to swallow him. Now you look, it's interesting that it's possible regardless. They used to say that there's no way that a whale could ever swallow a man and a man could live because the throat of the whale could barely swallow a small fruit. But then they found the sperm whale that has a mouth that's 20 feet long, 15 feet high, 9 feet wide, swallows these gigantic squid that are far bigger than men. It's interesting that you look into some of the details of what it was like. It, inside of the stomach of one of these whales, it gets to be between 104 and 108 degrees. That's how hot it is. There's stomach acids that are all inside there. And it's such that it would have burned his skin, his hair off. It wouldn't have killed him because, I mean, if it would kill someone like a living person inside the stomach, it would also eat out the lining of the stomach. And so it's enough to digest the food that's in there, but not enough. It wouldn't kill him, but it would be a bummer. No doubt about that. There's actually a man that was swallowed by a whale. It's recorded in a journal about this ship, the Star of the East, in February of 1891. There's two boats, and they were harpooning this sperm whale, and one of them got it, the other one got capsized, and one of the people died, another one they just could not find anywhere. And they brought the whale up, they caught it the next day, brought it up, took all the blubber off on one day, and the next day they brought the entire rest of the carcass up on top, opened up the stomach, and there was the sailor that was inside them, and he was still alive, unconscious, but alive. James Bartley was his name. Bummer, once again. But you look, and God, apart from whether we could look at it and say this was possible as far as a sperm whale or whatever, God can make a fish that's big enough to swallow the guy and keep him in there and accomplish his purposes. God prepared this great fish for that purpose. God did it. He prepared the storm. He set the lots to land on Jonah. And he prepares this great fish. In chapter 2, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas." Did he? Did God? Jonah doesn't say, well, the sailors threw me overboard, or I suggested it, and I got thrown overboard. No, he recognizes, God, you did it. You threw me overboard. You did this. You threw me overboard into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Amazing as you look at this story. Jonah comes to a place of rock bottom, at least we would think. Finally comes to a place of, okay, I will do what I vowed to do. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. That little section of that verse could be the theme of all of Scripture. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah comes to a place I recognize. I see my sin. I know what I've done. Salvation is of you completely. And so the Lord speaks to the fish, and it goes and spits him up onto the shore. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them to the least of them. The message goes out from Jonah and the people repent. The people believe. Most incredible revival that has ever occurred in a city. Entire city, these people, where there was corpses all over the place, the most wicked people you could imagine that had constantly been so hostile to God's people. They've now repented. They've believed. God is accomplishing His purposes, not because of Jonah, but in spite of Jonah. God is working all of these things out for His glory. His hand has been on every part of it. Can you see that your arms are too short to box with God? There's no chance of you being able to overthrow Him. There's no chance that you can do something where God says, I'm so frustrated, I don't know what to do. I'm panicked, I had plans, but now it's all falling apart. No, you see a God who's in control, and He will discipline you. He'll bring you to repentance. He'll leave the 99 and go get the one that went astray. He's molding and conforming you into His image. He began a good work in you. He'll be faithful to complete it. Who are we to try to box against Him? I mean, Jonah's here saying, I don't want to do it. I'm going the opposite direction. But you see God. No. I'll make a wind come upon the water. I'll make the lots fall upon you. I'll make a fish to swallow you for 3 days. Then He'll spit you up on the beach right there in Nineveh. I can make that fish go to Nineveh and just vomit you out right there on the beach. It's interesting, you look at some of the archaeology that's come out. There's a seal that's belonging to the reign of Amasis II. And it shows a man emerging from a sea monster there on that seal. You look and we see that there's this mound in the upper Tigris Valley, which was found under the remains of that ancient area of Nineveh. And the mound was called Nebi Yunus, meaning the prophet Jonah. He had an impact on that area, an incredible impact on that area. Revival took place. Not only that, but Nineveh, it's known that they worshiped the god, the false god, Dagon, which is referred to as the fish god. Isn't it interesting that God would choose to have a fish swallow up Jonah, come and spit him out on the beach? How much of an impact would that have on people who worship a fish god as far as getting their attention? Revival that occurs in Nineveh, God's hand is on every part of it. So we look here. And the people, they believe. Revival has occurred. Gospel has gone forward. They believe. They've repented. They're trusting in the God of the Hebrews. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What? He preached, and they repented, and he gets mad about it. How does God respond? Does God say, okay, that's it. I've been patient with you. You're done. What am I going to do with you now? No. Jonah's mad about it. It says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? What a God that we serve. Here's Jonah. This great revival has taken place, and he's saying, that's why I didn't want to go. I hate those people. They've been so wicked towards our people. I hate them. I wanted you to really judge them in 40 days. I would have been happier if you destroyed all of them. And now they've repented. I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were compassionate. I knew you were going to do this. That's why I didn't want to go. And God says, is it right for you to be angry about this? In verse 5, it says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade until he might see what would become of the city. He's still kind of holding out, hoping that the city's still going to get destroyed. He leaves the city. What should he have done? Probably made disciples. Continued to teach them. Continued to minister there. To tell them more about this God that they have repented unto and that they are now serving. He says, no, he leaves, goes out of the city, and says, I'm just going to go into solitude right now. I'm going to make a shelter up for myself. And it says, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. It's so hot in that region that God has this plant grow up immediately. I mean, as far as overnight or however much time it took, but it gives you the idea that it happened within hours or minutes. This plant grows up and provides all of this shade for Jonah. And Jonah's looking at this going, this is incredible. Here I am, I've made this rinky-dink shelter, and now there's this plant. How awesome is this? It's covering me. I'm cool. I was in misery, and now there's this shade that is over me. In verse 7 it says, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. God prepares a fish. Now he prepares a worm. After he had prepared a plant. I mean, literally, his sovereign hand is over all of these things, doing whatever he pleases to accomplish his purposes. The worm eats the plant up. How does Jonah respond? It says in verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. I want to die again. It's so hot. There's this wind blowing. Sand's in my face. My plant has died. I want to die. Can you just let me die? And then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night? And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Is it right, Jonah, for you to be mad about this plant? You didn't make it. You didn't do anything to have it be there, and yet here is this city. This city that you don't care about at all. And yet I've made it. There's 120,000 kids in this city. And you don't care about them at all. You're mad about the plant withering, but you don't care at all about the people that are there. And the book closes with that. It doesn't give us the answer to the question. It's a rhetorical question. Of course it's not right for Jonah to get angry about this. But you can see here that God is working in the life of Jonah. There's no doubt that at some point, Jonah would come to a place of saying, my arms are too short to box with God. When God tells me something, I ought to do it. His way is better than my way. So often in counseling appointments, I talk with people, and I'm just like, you've tried to do it your way over and over again, and the way that it leads to is destruction. do it God's way. God's given us instruction as far as how to do these things. But we serve a God who accomplishes his purposes. Always. You're not bigger than him. You can't outsmart him. You can't run from him. He'll pursue you. He is a faithful God. Jonah didn't lose his salvation. But yet God continued to patiently teach him. Yes, it involved being in stomach acid, thrown out to sea, swallowed by a great fish. Yes, it involved suffering. But I ask you, wouldn't you rather learn from Jonah's mistakes than your own? I would. I'd rather look at this and be like, I don't want to be that guy. I mean, God literally can do whatever he desires to do to accomplish his purposes. And God did. Nineveh, that city is now modern-day Mosul in northern Iraq. That's where Nineveh is. Mosul, northern Iraq. People there repented in great numbers. Entire city repented. What happened after the resurrection? Thomas, where did he go? There. To that same area. And he preached the gospel. How did the people there in that area of Iraq respond? They believed. Many would argue that that area of Iraq was the first Christian nation ever. Entire people, or a huge number of the people, repented. The majority of the people that lived there, up until about 700, were Christians. God accomplishes his purposes. You go to Iraq today, you can see that it got hit hard. It got hit hard by Muslims that had come in with a sword. But there's still thought to be at least 1 million Christians in Iraq. 1 million. Others have gone out, been forced out because of the persecution and all that's occurred. But there's still hundreds of thousands, if not at least 1 million believers there in Iraq. That area that we look at thinking, it's probably one of the last places I'd want to go. And yet we look and we say, God's way bigger than that. He's way bigger than that. It was interesting that after Thomas had gone to that area, revival occurred. And they sent missionaries out all over the place, out of northern Iraq, out of that area. Marco Polo, you know, Marco Polo, that guy, fish out of water. He went to China in the 13th century. And he was astonished to find a Syrian priest that had come out of that area of Nineveh in the Chinese royal court, and tens of thousands of Chinese Christians. They sent missionaries out all over the place in the early church. It's the fruit of God accomplishing his purposes, not because of us, but in spite of us. What a wonderful thing it is to be a believer. To have a God who's in control of all things, who knows all things, who guides us, directs us, leads us, gives us wisdom in Scripture, the way that we ought to walk. It's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's will revealed for you. You could choose and go the opposite direction. I don't want to do that. I'm going to do it my way. But just have that come into your mind when you're thinking that. Your arms are too short to box with God. He's in control of all things. He's bigger than you. His way is better than yours. God worked through Jonah to minister to Nineveh, which became the Assyrians. They ministered all over Asia. He was bigger than any of them. Do the Christians there suffer persecution? Absolutely. It's thought that between 1914 and 1918, two-thirds of all the living Assyrians were put to death. Two-thirds of them. And yet there's still this remnant that is there of believers that we ought to be praying for and learning from, to look and say, our God is great. You just looked and saw the sovereignty of God in the book of Jonah. Does whatever he wants to do, whether it be a storm or lots or a great fish or a plant or a worm. He can do whatever he desires to do to accomplish his purposes. And bigger than all of that, how many people came into a relationship with God as a result of these things? He's great and greatly to be praised. He is exalted above all others. There is no God like the Lord our God. And it's him that we submit to. It's him that we follow. It's him that we worship. That's where we love to be. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the instruction that is here. Here in the book of Jonah. God, how powerful you are. We're amazed at your patience, your long-suffering, your kindness. You accomplishing all things that you desire to accomplish. And I pray that as your people, we would stand in awe of you this morning. If some of us have been going in a direction as far as away from where you've called us to, may we repent. May we learn from Jonah, follow you, trust you, honor you. You're worthy of that within our lives. Now may you be exalted through our praises and through our time in communion. Pray that you would bless the elements that are here. May we take these elements, the bread and the cup, in remembrance of you, proclaiming your death till you come. We ask these things in Jesus' name.